If I were to say Robin, most of you would say Batman, Robin, Batman. Let's try it again. That's not the right answer. If I were to say Robin, Robin Spring, Robin Bird, Robin Sing, this is awesome. Robin Hood. Yeah, very good. Robin Williams. So that just tells me that different things come to different people. And that has nothing to do with this message. But some of you said Robin Hood. And that does have something to do. And let's just start with a little bit of fun. All right, here's some questions, trivia. Where does Robin Hood live? Is it A, Sherwood Forest, the Lost Forest, the Black Forest, Neverland? You guys are great. Which of these actors have never played the role of Robin Hood? Kevin Costner, Tom Hanks, Douglas Fairbanks, and Russell Crowe? Amazing. You guys are... Yeah. Now, what is Robin Hood famous for? I mean, the phrase. What is he known? What's the phrase? You guys are just trivia buffs. All right. Well, all the fun is over. And you guys said it. Take from the rich and give to the poor. And so here, the point is this, is that here's an idea that what is being done is a good thing as far as giving to the poor. That's a good thing, isn't it? But the way that the good thing is done is not the right way. And so this is kind of the heartbeat of the message this morning. And Jesus is going to tell us how not to do good things. And I titled the message, How Not to Pray, How Not to Give, How Not to Fast. He certainly does tell us how to do it the right way, too. But when it comes to religion, obviously there's a lot of people that are religious, and a lot of people do a lot of, let's say, sacred things. They do the right things, but many people do it, the right things, the wrong way. Or even more focused with the wrong motive. And in chapter 6 of Matthew, this is what Jesus is teaching his disciples. He teaches his disciples that if you're going to do spiritual things, make sure that you do them with the right motivation. Matter of fact, he doesn't say if, he says when. So it's a given. It's a given that we as God's people, we do certain things. It's just a part of our natural everyday lifestyle as those who profess to know Christ. There are certain things that we do. And in Jesus' day, these three things that were mentioned were very much exercised as a normal part of their religious duties or religious services. They would give to the poor. That was a very normal aspect of their community life and acts of charity and benevolence. They would give to the poor. You remember at Jesus's, at the Last Supper, when Jesus had announced that one of his disciples was going to betray him, it says that Jesus had told Judas, go ahead and do what you plan on doing. But the other disciples, they thought that maybe Jesus had told him to go and give some money to the poor, because especially around that time, around the Passover, they would do acts of benevolence and charity. And so this was just normal. praying. It's very normal. This is what believers do. We pray. And then fasting, you know, was another very normal part of their life. There was some days where the Jews, they were obligated to fast. On the Day of Atonement, there were certain times where they were obligated to fast. And so, in like manner, there are things that we do. You know, we give as followers of Christ. It's a given that God's people give. And give in all different ways. And we also, we pray, and at times we fast. And these things are not discouraged at all. They're encouraged by Christ. But what is condemned by him, if you would, is doing the right thing the wrong way with the wrong motive. Doing it with the wrong motive. And we'll pick this up real clear in his words in the first verse. And Jesus begins this section of the Beatitudes here. This is a message already in progress. But he begins this section with an admonition. An admonition is a warning. And so the first two words, take heed, beware. That you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. And so right in the beginning, he says, beware of your motives. Now, what you do is, or let me put it this way, what you do and why you do what you do is so equally important. Everything that we do it with the right motivation. And there's something in our human nature, and it starts even from when you're young, that we love attention. We love to be seen by men. I have four children, and when my children were little, every one of them, they would do something, and you know what their line was? This was the line, and it's so cute. It was so cute. And to some degree, I miss those days. You know, I miss having little ones in the house. But any parent knows. These are the words that are often used by a child. Look at me. Look at me, look at me. They could be doing this stupidest thing in the world. Just jumping around doing something. So, look at me, Dad. Look at me, look at me, look at me. That's what kids do. And adults do the same thing, but they don't say it. But that's what's going on in their hearts. Look at me. Hey, look at me. Look at me. Some of you looked at me. And it's funny because God sees that. Others don't see that on the outside, but God sees that. And Jesus says, listen, I don't want you to be doing things for attention. Beware of your motives. When in public worship, he's telling them, don't do your charitable deeds to be seen by men. And as I said, he's not prohibiting doing good, but doing good for the purpose of recognition. And he says there's no eternal reward for that. There's just temporal reward. And the temporal reward is that a boy. Those, you know, pats on the back where people may look at you and say, wow, he's spiritual. He's spiritual. You see how he gave to that individual? And it's funny, the example that Jesus uses, and whether he's talking in hyperbole or these were actual things that were done, either way, the example is quite funny. It's quite comical. And it's foreign to us. But maybe in that culture and in that time, it wasn't foreign. But he says, nevertheless, when a person does something for recognition, and that's the motivation. Now, people can do good things and even talk to other people about it and mention something. Hey, I've been praying and the Lord put this on my heart to give or to do this. And there's nothing wrong with that. Or, hey, you know, I found out that someone is going through a hard time and the Lord put it on my heart to ask if maybe between the four or five of us who are close friends of this individual, if we can put some resource together and just bless that individual. You know, there's nothing wrong with that. The motivation, if the motivation is good and it's right, there's nothing wrong. What he is condemning is doing it for the purpose of being recognized. It's self-centered. Now, Jesus, he said, there's no reward in this. Now, some of you might think to yourself, well, I'm not looking for any reward. Well, I think on that day when we stand before the Lord, you're going to have a change of mind. If you're not looking for any reward and your motives aren't good and you don't care and you have nothing to show for all of your service, I think on that day you'll not feel too good about it. I won't feel too good about it. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 11, Paul says this, "For no one can lay any foundation other than the one we already have, which is Jesus Christ. Anyone who builds on that foundation may use various materials, gold, silver, jewels, wood, hay, or straw." Now, obviously, Paul's not talking literally. He's talking figuratively. And there are some materials that are precious, and they withstand fire. And then there's other materials that are just common, ordinary, and they would be burned in fire. And so he makes a contrast between gold, silver, jewels, and wood, hay, and straw. All wood, hay, and straw, they're combustible. They'll burn easy. And there'll be nothing, it can't withstand the fire, there'll be nothing to show for it. And verse 13 says, "But on the judgment day, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. The fire will show if a person's work has any value. If the work survives, that builder will receive a reward. But if the work is burned up, the builder will suffer great loss. The builder will be saved, but like someone barely escaping through a wall of flames." And so it's not a judgment of salvation. Let's point that out. It's a judgment for your service and what you've done here on the earth. My point is to show that there will be rewards. And for those of us who think, well, I'm not concerned about rewards, I think that that is something that you should be concerned with. Jesus said, store your treasure where? In heaven. And that everything that we do should have eternal value. And let's face it, like children start out what? Mature or immature? Of course, they start out immature. They grow to maturity. And we as God's people, he desires that we would grow into maturity and that our motives would be mature and that we would be thinking of doing things with the right motive, doing the right thing the right way, so that there's eternal value. Now, he says, here's how not to give. And this is where it gets a little funny. "Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Surely I say to you, they have their reward." So we can't imagine this. We can't imagine that somebody would go I'm about to give. Look at me. La, la, la. Doo, 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 doo. Out in the synagogue and in the streets. That's kind of comical. But that's how God sees it. God sees when people are doing the right thing with the wrong motive. There they are seeking attention. No value in that. How sad. And then Jesus, he says, don't do it that way. He's telling his disciples, don't be like that. There are people that are that way. I don't want you to be that way. When you're in public worship and you're doing any acts of service, don't do it to seek attention from others. And it's interesting because he says these are hypocrites. This is hypocritical. And in this context, what he's saying in regards to hypocritical, being hypocritical is pretenders. People are pretending. You know, they're putting on a show. And that's what hypocrites are. Hypocrites originally were those who were actors. And you remember those masks? You know, but they didn't have the makeup that we have now, the technology and how technology has reached everything. And you see how people can take and make people look so bizarre and crazy with makeup and molds. And well, they didn't have that then. So what they would use were, remember those faces with the stick? And you put a happy face? Yeah. It would be pretending, acting, like putting on a role, playing a role. And that's what he's saying. He said, don't be acting like you're doing the right thing the right way when you're not. And you know, Jesus, one of his choice words was hypocrite. You notice that? You know, some of us, we have the love, love, joy, joy, grace, grace mentality. You know, everything's always got to be happy. No hurt, don't hurt anybody. Love, love, joy, joy, grace, grace. Don't rebuke anybody. Oh no, if you rebuke somebody. Oh, God's not like that. Jesus is not like that. He isn't? Jesus doesn't rebuke people? I think love does rebuke people when it's necessary. And that was one of his favorite words, especially with the religious leaders. Turn to Matthew chapter 23. It's so funny. Now, I wouldn't go around. I'm not saying that this is, you know, something that we should go around saying, you hypocrite, you hypocrite. But I just do note that Jesus, he didn't find hypocrisy at all amusing, entertaining, good in any way, shape, or form. This was something that he himself condemned. He couldn't stand it, especially among religious people, people who profess to know God. And so in Matthew chapter 23, look at verse 13. He says, but woe, you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Look at verse 14. Woe, you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Look at verse 15. Woe, you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Look at verse 23. Woe, you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. That had to be a bad day for the scribes and Pharisees. It's also, you find it in 25, 27, 29. I mean, I get the feeling Jesus doesn't like hypocrisy. Let's just put it that way. He doesn't like pretenders. And really, what it boils down to is the charitable deeds and the things that we do. It's either two things. It has two, certainly it's to help others, no doubt about it, and people are benefited. But the motive behind it has two. One, it's either for the glory of God or it's for our glory. And so at this point I have to ask myself, when I give or when I do something, what's motivating me to do what I do? Is it for God's glory? Or is it for my glory? Do I want to be recognized in my service? Do I need some kind of attention? Do I find fulfillment in having people recognize me in the things that I do? And if that's the reason, then I need to really examine and ask God first, God, forgive me. I need to repent. As Paul said, examine your own heart and repent. God, forgive me. I tend to do what I do because I want people to recognize me. And if the answer is no, I do it for your glory, God. Well, praise God. That's the mature way to serve God, for his glory. And you know when you're doing it for his glory, because bottom line, nothing moves you from doing what's right. And what I mean by that is this. When you're doing it for self, when things, trouble comes, or you're not recognized, or then that bothers you. You get offended easy. You're upset. Haven't they seen what I've done? I've been doing this for etc. And you know what? I can't believe it. Or whatever the case is. Somehow, when it's done for self, then you get bothered when things don't go the way you want them to go. But when it's done for God's glory, you're like, well, Lord, it's for you. Whatever you want. Whatever you want. Whatever is best for your kingdom. That's all I want. So if that didn't work out, or, you know, I gave to that individual and I went on the internet. I did all the research. And then I evaluated and got the best price. And that took me 2 or 3 hours to go through that whole process. Then I went to the person's house I went to Craigslist and I bought it and I knew that they needed it. And then I went and I said, here. And they opened the door and they said, oh, thanks, and shut the door and took it. Man, that was nasty. That's cold. They have no idea how much time and energy I put into doing. Or, well, praise God. They took it. Now I don't have to sit there and talk for an hour. Praise God, I can leave. No. It's not for me anyway. It's for them. So they're blessed. That's all that matters. And you're glorified. It wasn't about me. And so I pray, because sometimes, I'll be honest, there are different circumstances that come up in my life, in my journey of faith, that challenge what my real motive is. And then I got to go back to the default, which that's the greatest default to have. God, it's not about me. It's for your glory. Forgive me. I got hurt. Or I took that personal and I put all that time and a person didn't even realize it. They didn't say, oh, thank you. They didn't give me any credit. And it's like, well, David, who are you doing it for? Are you doing it to be recognized, or are you doing it for me? Because if you're doing it for me, I see it. I recognize it. So, yes, Lord, thank you. I'm sorry. I had my eyes on the wrong people, the wrong audience. And for us as Christians, you know, we have an audience of one, and that's Jesus. And so here's how to. Verse 3, but when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. When you give, do it in a way that doesn't draw attention to yourself, or do it in a way where you're not looking for the attention, because this is pleasing to God. It pleases God when we do things for his glory, and he rewards us openly. You know, how? How does he reward us openly? Well, I don't know specific, but I can tell you this. If you turn to Psalm 84, verse 11, look what he says. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Man, what a precious promise. Them who walk in integrity, them who walk upright, doing things righteously with the right motivation, no good thing will he withhold. Look at Psalm 75, verse 6. This one I'm reading out of the King James Version. The psalmist tells us, "For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south." Promotion, it comes from the Lord. Now, the details we don't know, but even if it's this, even if it's this, which I know that God does reward, I could think of all the times that God has poured out blessings on people for their service. You could just see it in their lives. There's some of you, I watch how you're serving the Lord and you're doing it with the right heart. And when anybody even says, "Hey, man, praise God," you're like, "Oh." I mean, when anyone that says anything like, "Hey, you're doing a great job," or you're like, "No, praise God, praise God." You don't even like anybody to recognize you. I've seen that. And then I see on people how God's just blessing them. And I feel so blessed to be around people like that. And I see that in many of you. You guys are giving yourself to serving the Lord, and I could see God's hand on your life. And it's such a blessing to witness. But even if it's just here, in a future scene, Matthew chapter 25, verse 31, Jesus says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left hand. And the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" What a reward. And I know that God blesses us now in time, and God will also bless us in eternity. And so he says, "Hey, you do what you do. You do those things in secret or with that intention to not be recognized. And my Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." This is the same message that he shares with three different acts of service. The first one is charitable deeds, giving. Now the second one is in praying. It's the same idea. In verse 5 he says, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the street. And here's the motive, that they may be seen by men." And so if you stand and you pray for people, and there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong. Say, "Hey, let's pray in front of a group of people." And I think that for the most part, most of us understand that. But sometimes somebody might say, "Well, should I just pray in private, as we're going to read? Should I not pray in public? Because, you know, I shouldn't be praying in front of people to be seen by men." No, that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is the motivation. I'm doing it to be recognized. I'm doing it to be seen by men. He says, "Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." Verse 6, "But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions," listen, "as the heathens do." So there's the hypocrites, the religious leaders. They were hypocritical. And I'm sure Jesus had them in mind when he was teaching his disciples. Don't follow their bad example. Yeah, they're in positions of leadership, but they are off and they're hypocrites. Don't follow their bad example. And then the heathens were Gentiles, and Gentiles prayed. Men have this thing for religion. It's just men worship. That's what we do. But God's called us to worship Him. It's the only true and right one to worship. Well, there's heathens out there worshiping all different kinds of things. And so they would use vain repetitions. I remember as a kid, when I think of vain repetition, I remember as a kid listening to the radio and hearing, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And it was just like a drone, just a constant drone. It was like, and I think back to vain repetition. That's got to be an example of it. It's just saying the same thing with no heart, no feeling, no. And there are others, we don't know, he doesn't specify as far as heathens are concerned, he doesn't specify, other than it's just empty repetition. It's meaningless. He says, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask. You know, I think in regards to prayer, one of the most powerful prayers are short ones. Short to the heart, or from the heart to the point. One of the most powerful prayers is Peter's. When he was sinking, Lord, save me! That was effective. And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and pulled him up. That's a powerful prayer. Now, prayers can be long, prayers can be short, there's no limit. But when prayers are without any sincerity, then there's a problem there. And we all know it, right? It's been said that for the first 3 minutes, we're agreeing with someone who's praying. The second 3 minutes that the person continues to pray, we start praying for the person who's praying. And then the next 3 minutes that the person is praying, we're praying against the person who's praying. Lord, shut him up. Lord, shut him up. Lord, please, Lord, shut him up. Now, whether that's true or not, you guys, you know. You wouldn't say that out loud, but in your heart you might be praying that, Lord, shut him up. Maybe you're praying that right now, Lord, shut him up. And it's true, in corporate prayer, short prayers are powerful, and it should be exercised to the point and from the heart. And you could tell the difference when someone, oh, Father, thou who is everlasting and eternal. Oh, Lord, I feel your glory. And may your glory rest in this place and in our hearts. Oh, Father, yes, God, you who are holy. Oh, Lord, my brothers and sisters, they are weak. Strengthen them, Lord. Oh, God. Now, I'm not making fun of people who pray. I guess I am, yeah. And if it's from the heart and it's genuine, that's beautiful. But sometimes people aren't praying to God. They're praying for others to hear how good they can pray. They're praying for the person that's listening. They're not even praying to God. They're praying. And sometimes we got to be careful. Sometimes I got to be careful. I'm not praying to this person. I'm not trying to preach a message to this person. I got to be careful. We got to be careful. But you can detect that. You can sense it. Okay. It started out praying to God, but now they're praying at me. They're praying to teach me, or they're praying. And, you know, we got to be careful. He says, don't be like that. Don't use many vain, empty repetitions. And so does this teach that prayer should be in private only? when he says, go into your room, and I mentioned this a little bit earlier, but remember in context, Jesus, he's condemning praying to be seen by men. But as far as congregational or public prayer, that's biblical. You see it in Acts chapter 1, verse 14. It says that these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And this was in the upper room. There was a group of people, and they were praying corporately. In Acts chapter 2, 42, it tells us that this was something that was regular among believers. It says that they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. So we understand that there was corporate prayer. Now, another question that might come up in people's minds in regards to what Jesus said in verse 8, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask. And so the question is, if God knows the things I need of before I ask him, then why pray? Why should I pray? He knows already. Well, I think the answer is found right in the question. God knows everything I need. I don't. So that's why I ask. Isn't that true? When you don't know about something, what do? You're foolish if you just rely on your own ability. But if you have common sense and wisdom, you ask. How does this work? How does this remote control work? If you're a mature man, you learn to stop and ask for directions when you don't know where you're going. And so God, he has all the answers. He knows. We don't know. There's so much we don't know. And the more we know, those of you who are learning and you're maturing, you realize the more you learn, the more you learn how much you don't know. And so you got to ask. And when it comes to God, we ask, Father, is it your will for me to do this? Lord, if it is, confirm it. Lord, I don't know what to do. God, help me. I know you're going to provide for me. I know you're going to take care of me. But I don't know how to, the details of it. So God, please help me. I know you know. So that's why we got to come to him. I know that he knows. And so, in verse 9, he tells us how to. He tells us how not to. And now he tells us how to. In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven. Isn't that beautiful? Our Father. He communicates the parental aspect of God. He's our Father. And you know one thing that's true of all my kids? If my kids, they don't have any problems of coming to me. And when my kids come to me, they don't say, oh, most reverend Father, I beseech thee. My heart is filled with sorrow. Or they don't come to me and say, Father, you promise you won't spank me? Well, I've heard that. Actually, yeah, I heard that. Maybe not in those words, but if there's guilt involved, you know, but we do that too, don't we? We say, oh, Father, I'm sorry I've sinned against you. Forgive me. My whole point is, in that second illustration, was to express fear. My kids, by and large, they just, hey, Dad. You know, they feel very comfortable in my presence. Very comfortable. Sometimes I feel too comfortable. But that's because they love me. And they know that I love them. They feel very comfortable. And that's how God wants us to feel. He's our Father. And prayer is just talking to God. For some of us who may say, well, I feel uncomfortable praying. I'm not sure how to pray right. You know, I think some people that pray, well, let me put it this way. If it's from the heart and it's sincere, that's what God's looking for. It's just like anything else. If somebody comes up to you and they're sincere, you feel blessed by them, don't you? You feel like, and they talk to you. But if you feel somebody's motivated, you're like, You wonder, where are they coming from? And so when it comes to prayer, it's just got to be sincere from the heart. You know, and if you stumble over words, especially if you're in public, don't be afraid to pray publicly. You're just talking to God. I'd rather have somebody that's has the right heart and the right motive, and they're praying and they're fumbling through words, but I know it's genuine. I'd rather have that than someone come and pray and it be powerful, and yet their motives aren't right. And so prayer is just really simply speaking to God and knowing that we can approach Him. But also there's that balance, knowing that He is holy. Hallowed be Your name. Even though He's approachable, He is holy, and He is to be held with reverence and respect. And then He says, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it already is in heaven. And so the priority in prayer here, Jesus, He gives an example. Sometimes folks call this the Lord's Prayer, but this is really not the Lord's Prayer. It's the disciples' prayer. It's a model prayer for the disciple. And the priority is putting our attention on God, first recognizing our relationship with Him, that He is our Father, recognizing that He is holy, and recognizing that He is sovereign and that He has a plan, and we're willing to get under that plan. Your will be done. Not my will, Your will be done. And then there's the practical aspects of praying. He says, give us this day our daily bread. Provide. Lord, I look to You for my provision. I look to You for my needs. And whatever that is, I look to You, God, for that. And He says daily bread. And that gives me the idea of coming to the Lord on a regular basis, daily, recognizing God every day. Not just on Sundays or on certain days of the week, but every day coming to God in prayer. And then He says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And that's when we're injured. Somebody injures us spiritually, morally. You know, somebody does us harm. That we have to have that attitude of forgiveness, because we offend each other all the time. That's just a regular thing. You know, the older I get and the more that I walk with the Lord, I see that happening on a regular basis. I'm not saying that it's right. It's just, think about it. We're all sinners. And those of us who are born again, we're saved sinners. We're saved sinners. But none of us have it together. So there's times where wives offend husbands and husbands offend wives. It's not intentional. It just happens because we're sinners. Children offend a parent, or a parent offends a child. And we get hurt. And that happens just in church life. It's just normal part of life. And then sometimes we have to say, hey, man, I'm sorry. I didn't sleep good last night. And I was just a little out of the ordinary and short with you, and please forgive me, I'm sorry. And it would be wrong of the person to say, I'm not forgiving you. Forget you. You know, so He's saying, pray that you would have that tender heart. And the first thing is, and Father, forgive us our debts, because the fact of the matter is that we're constantly offend God. I mean, if you think about it, God's not sitting up there, ooh, you hurt me again. That's not the idea that we're God. But we sin against God on a regular basis. You guys have sinned against God already. I'm sure today you've already are guilty, whether it's in thought or in heart. Not maybe all of you, but most of you. No, all of you. No, I don't know. God knows. And if you haven't yet, you will before the day's over. You're going to think a lustful thought. You're going to think an angry thought. You're going to think, oh, if I could and get away with it, I'd kill him. I know you. I mean, that's how we think. Murder's in the heart. Hatred's in the heart. Covetousness is in the heart. Stealing is in the heart. All that junk is in there. And God sees all that. And so that's why we pray, God, forgive us our debts. Forgive us. And help us to be like you. You forgive us when we're sorry. You forgive us. And when others sin against us, help us to have a forgiving heart towards our brothers and sisters and towards fellow men. Help us to have that forgiving attitude, because you've forgiven us of way more than anybody has ever injured us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. You know, do not lead us into temptation. You know, Jesus was led into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. You know, Peter, Jesus said, Satan desires to sift you as wheat. But when you are converted, you know, he fell and he blew it. But he says, when you're converted, you know, make sure that you reach out and be a blessing to your brethren. Temptation is a normal part of our regular existence. Now, Satan tempts us to sin against God. That's his intent. God, really, he tests us. He gives us opportunities so that we could show where we're at spiritually, whether we're growing. He doesn't lead us into sin, because he doesn't sin and he never leads anyone to sin. But he will allow us to be tested. Jesus was tested, and he passed the test. And so that's kind of the prayer. Lord, help us. Help us to pass the tests. And Paul, he tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, he says, the temptations in your life, I'm reading out of the New Living Translation, are no different from what others experience. And so what he's saying is nobody could say, man, you have no idea of the temptations that I go through. My temptations are way higher than yours. And so he says, we all experience the similar or same kinds of temptations. They're no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you could stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. So God always provides an escape route. So you can't say, oh, my temptations, you have no idea. I'm being so tempted. And you can't say either, the temptation was so great, I had to sin. I had to go against God's will, because the scriptures tell us that God will always provide an escape route. So that comes the testing, and if you endure, you'll find that escape route. You say, God, please help me, strengthen me, God, help me, and pray and ask God for his grace and his strength. And then he says, for yours is the kingdom, back in Matthew, and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now listen, it's interesting because he says this in verse 14, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Whoa. What a word there. And he says, be careful. Be careful. Make sure that you have an attitude of forgiveness and that you don't withhold forgiveness from people. Because if you don't forgive, God won't forgive you. That's something to really ponder and think about. To hold unforgiveness and not forgive somebody when they're sorry, when they've done wrong and they come and they say, I'm sorry. And you say, well, I'm not going to forgive you. I'll never forgive you. Whoa. Because God has forgiven us of so much, and he desires that we would forgive. And there come situations where, you know, people aren't sorry, but you have to have that attitude of forgiveness. And you have to be willing and even be praying, God, I pray that you would work it out where there could be at least that restoration, or if not the restoration where it was like what it was, at least that this, you know, in my heart, I have no issue against them. I've forgiven them, but I pray that you would help this process come to a good end. Or if it can't be where you will ever come in contact with that individual, at least that you have that attitude to forgive and that you won't hold resentment and unforgiveness, because then you become the prisoner and God wants to set you free. So the best thing to always do is to forgive men their trespasses. And now the last few verses here, it's the same idea. Now the topic is fasting. That is to abstain primarily from food and give yourself to prayer and to seek the Lord. And he says, moreover, in verse 16, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. He says, assuredly I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. Anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who is in the secret place, or who sees in secret, will reward you openly. And so it's the same idea. He repeats it again. Don't disfigure your face. Don't act. And you know, it's so true. People sometimes, they show their feelings on their face, huh? And when they're doing something, they can... And what is that? When people, when they're doing something for wrong motivation or to be recognized, you know, they might give a certain look or whatever so that people say, hey, is everything okay? Or what's... Yeah, everything's okay. I'm just fasting. I'm just seeking the Lord on some things. Oh, you are so spiritual. Oh, praise God. Yeah. He says, look, even on your countenance, don't do things to draw attention to yourself. Don't even do things to reveal that you're doing your fasting, or because there's no reward in that. You know, the main idea, I believe, is to do everything for the glory of God. And I draw your attention in closing to 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter chapter 4, verse... We'll start at verse 10. You know, this is a different context. In the context that Jesus was talking about, he was talking specifically about giving, praying, and fasting. How to, how not to. Here, it's a little more general, but I believe the same principle applies. In verse 10, he says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another. We've all received gifts, and we are to minister to these gifts to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So the point here is, still do what's right. Do what's right. Don't just... You know, well, I'm not going to pray, or I'm not going to give, or I'm not going to fast because I don't want to put myself in. No, do what's right, and utilize the gifts, and give, and pray, and fast, and do it with the right motive. And here is this motive we'll get to. He says, "If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever." That's the principle. The principle is this: do whatever you do for the glory of God. And I end with this statement. When God is glorified, the saint is satisfied. And Father, we thank you so much for your mercy and grace and love. And Lord, we want to do all that we do for your glory and for your honor, and for no other reason. And Lord, help us to continue to mature and to grow and to always choose your glory, your glory, your glory over our own. We love you and we thank you for your great love. And I pray for anyone here in this room who may have been convicted by this morning's message. I know that as I was preparing, there was times that I was and I was challenged to think about why I do what I do. Is it for me or is it for you, Lord? And I want to do everything I do for your glory. And I pray for anyone who has been challenged or convicted by this message that you, Lord Jesus, would strengthen them, encourage them, help them to continue to choose your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.